Will you now join me as we go to the Lord in prayer? And so, Father, we give thanks to you for your goodness to us. We give thanks to you for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus that we've just rehearsed, that we deserve your displeasure because we disobey you in our thoughts and words and deeds and actions and our desires. We give thanks to you that you've given Jesus to die on the cross for our sin, to rise again from the dead 3 days later, that you've given us a church family, place where we get to use the gifts you've given us to encourage others, and we get to receive grace from others as they encourage us. We give thanks to you for the Shockies. We thank you for Nate and Katie and their faithful parenting and their own faithful following of you and all the ways they give to us. We give thanks to you for their children, and especially this morning for Ronan as he comes to take those membership vows. Would you continue to fill him with your Spirit and your grace and to lead him in your ways. Holy Father, as Jesus prayed, Holy Father, would you keep him in your name and keep him from the evil one? So we pray for ourselves, Father. And this morning, as we bring all of our cares and burdens before you, we ask that you would hear and grant us grace. We continue to pray for the risks as their nephew battles leukemia. We thank you that seems to be going well. Pray you would continue it. We thank you for Paul, who celebrated his 94th birthday this past week. We're grateful for Paul and Fidelia. We pray, God, for some of our missionaries who have just been going through a hard season. The McKnights, as they're back in the States, would you provide for them a vehicle for these 6 months? Would you grant them patience as they wait on you, wisdom as you direct them? We pray for the people of Bunia that you would bring an end to war in the country and in the city in particular, that you would use even this to draw your people to yourself. We pray, God, for Hugh and Martine Wessel, as we learned Friday of Martine's ruptured brain aneurysm. We pray, God, for your mercy. We pray, God, for your help. We pray, God, for healing in her body. We pray, God, for grace. Pray especially for Hugh as he manages responsibilities and tries to set many of those aside that he can care for his wife. We pray, God, for their kids, that you would use this to continue to draw them more and more to yourself. And God, we pray for Dave, for Heather Scarberry's boss, who had a heart attack this week and is looking at a triple bypass coming up this week. God, would you guide the doctors? Would you guide, be with their family? And would you use this to draw Dave to you if he doesn't know you, or to strengthen his faith if he does? And that you would give Heather wisdom and grace as she works extra to cover extra shifts, and also as she seeks to be light of your gospel. And so, Father, we lift these things up to you that I've named, the things that each of us are naming in our hearts, and we ask for your grace, that you would hear and answer, and we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. If you're using the black pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, the text we're going to read is actually on page 18. We're going to start in the middle of chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24, 67 verses long. We're going to talk about the whole chapter, but what happens in the middle of the story is when the servant comes and encounters Rebecca's family is he essentially retells the first part of the chapter. So the Word of God is really important. I hope you'll take time to read the whole chapter later on this afternoon. We're going to start in the middle with the retelling of the story and read from verse 34 to verse 67. So that starts on page 18. If you're able, when you get there, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Invite you at home too, if you're able to stand with us, to stand for the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 24, page 18, starting at verse 34, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Family, this is the Word of the Lord. So he said, this is Abraham's servant, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He's given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants, female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son, from my clan, and from my father's house. Then you'll be free from my oath when you come to my clan, and if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I'm standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I'll draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. And before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord. Blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me to the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s. May your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. And then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel, said to the servant, who's that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. She took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Family, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Will you pray with me? Indeed, Father, we thank you for your word. We give thanks to you that you're pleased to meet us in it, that we encounter you in it. We pray, God, that you would open our eyes more and more to see your providence, your governing and preserving all your creatures and all their actions. God, would you give us grace here? Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us to know you more, love you better, and love like you love. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So this beautiful story of Isaac and Rebekah is actually, I think it's an opportunity for us to savor the everyday providence of our God. Our text this morning, you read the whole chapter, our text this morning really slows down in order to draw us into the story so that we can see over and over and over again God's rule over even the smallest details of our everyday life so that we might see and savor the providence of God. The telling of our story in Genesis 24 takes up 67 verses. It includes nearly a complete retelling of the story when the servant meets Rebekah's family, recounts everything that led up to that meeting, the whole first part of that chapter. So if you read the whole chapter, you actually read the story twice while working through the text. And I think this is in part to highlight God's providential care and guidance of his people. We see God working, God guiding, leading, providing. Our text shows us God's providence, his sovereign working of his will in our everyday lives. Abraham sends a servant 450 miles away. And along the way, the servant just so happens to meet Rebekah at a random well near where Abraham used to live. More than 60 years later, this woman that the servant meets, it's the very first woman he meets at the well. And she just so happens to be related to Abraham. And she happens to be single. And the family happens to be willing to send her, and she's willing to go and marry Isaac. When she gets to Isaac, right, she's riding back on these camels, she gets to where Isaac lives, he just happens to be out in the field at the exact same moment that she happens to look up and see him. Right? All these little details. And we haven't talked about all the things that the Bible doesn't tell us. The protection over these years, through the journey, the health, the safety, all the little things that led up to this moment where Isaac and Rebekah see each other for the first time. Our text is showing us God's sovereign rule over all things. Our confession of faith as a denomination and a church gives us really helpful language here. It says this: God ordains whatsoever comes to pass. God, the great creator of all things, this is the language of our confession, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things from the greatest, even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence. He governs and preserves all his creatures and all their actions. As you read through Genesis, the book of Genesis, over and over highlights God's sovereign, providential rule, even over the small everyday things. We'll see at the end of Genesis, Joseph says to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Here in the story between Isaac and Rebekah, God showing us his providence over all things, especially his holy, wise, powerful, and good preserving and governing of his people. Our text shows us the providence of God. And so if you think about the people, the Hebrew people, fresh out of Egypt, reading Genesis for the first time, having been rescued from Egypt, now journeying toward the promised land, God's giving them this story of Isaac and Rebekah. It's meant to give them courage, meant to give them strength, meant to give them perseverance on the road, or assurance God really is watching over every step that they take toward that promised land. God's ordering every detail along the way. He who watches over Israel, Psalm 121 says us, he who watches over Israel will not let your foot be moved. He keeps your going out and your coming in all the way to the promised land. Family, that's the comfort for us this morning too, isn't it? God in this story is showing us here his holy, wise, powerful, and good preserving and governing of his people. He's watching over you. He's watching over me. He's guiding all things in our lives according to the perfect counsel of his will. He is indeed working all things for our salvation. And so this morning, whether you're waiting for some special answer from the Lord, some direction from him, or maybe for you, you're just going about your everyday life in faithfulness, our God is in charge, and he's working, he's leading, he's ordering, he's providing. This is God's providence. His wise, holy, powerful, good, preserving and governing of all things, especially his people. So as we look at the story together this morning, we're going to savor God's providence together. And as we do so, we'll see this call to respond to that providence. How do we respond to God's providence? By discerning the Lord, by surrendering to the Lord, by worshiping the Lord. Discern, surrender, worship. Let's savor God's providence together this morning. We begin with discern. Discern God and discern his providential working. Now, most of you here this morning, this is me too, right? We want to know God's will for our lives, don't we? We want to know God's will for our decisions. That's why we're here, right? We want to know the Lord. We want to follow the Lord. We want to walk with the Lord. We want to do what pleases the Lord. We want to surrender to his will. But our anxiety, our worries, our anxious thoughts, they're often the product of losing sight of God's providence or of just not trusting it, right? When we fail to remember that God ordains whatsoever comes to pass, when we fail to remember God governs and preserves all his creatures and all their actions, when we fail to remember that God's working all things for our good, for our salvation, that's when we get anxious, isn't it? or when we don't trust that providence, right? What if I don't like how this turns out? What if it doesn't go how I think is best or good? When we don't trust God's providence, that he's good, that he's kind, that he's working all things for our good and for our benefit, when we don't trust God's providence, or we simply fail to discern it, fail to remember he's working all things, that's when we get anxious or angry or afraid. And so as we look at our text this morning, we're especially going to look at these three characters, this servant and Abraham and Rebecca. And we'll see them discerning God's providence and resting in it. So let's look at the servant first. We don't know his name. Some think it's Eliezer from earlier in Genesis, but the text actually doesn't tell us explicitly. And he's in one of those special times when we're actively trying to see what does God want us to do here. Right? So maybe you're looking for a new job or to change jobs, or maybe you're hoping to get married, you're looking to find a spouse, or trying to decide on a college, or looking for answers over something happening in your body, or planning a trip, anything similar, these special times of like, God, what do you want us to do here, right? What's next here? We all have these times in life where we need direction. Where do I go? What do I do? What's next? Abraham's servant is in one of these times. So the servant of Abraham, he's teaching us about discerning God's providence, discerning God's leading for those special times when we're actively trying to discern what God wants us to do. So a couple of things. How does he do this? A couple of things about the servant. First, notice everything the servant does is grounded in his faith. Look at verse 42. This is the servant's prayer in verse 42. He prays. It says, "Oh Lord." Right? That's the first thing, all caps. So when you're reading in the Old Testament, you see the word Lord in all capital letters. This is the Hebrew name of God, Yahweh. It's his covenant name. It's his saving name. It's his relational name, right? He's in relationship with God, O Lord. It says, O Lord, God of my master Abraham. Now, it's not because the servant doesn't have a personal relationship, right? He calls God Yahweh, calls him Lord. But this God of my master Abraham is he's acknowledging God's special favor to Abraham as this means by which God's promises are coming to the earth. He knows God's covenant. He knows God's special relationship with Abraham and Abraham's descendants. If you look at his original prayer, go back to verse 12, you can see there he appeals to God's steadfast love. In Hebrew, some of you know this Hebrew word, hesed, right? God's covenant love, his kindness, his mercy, his grace, his favor to his people. So what we see in the servant, right, is he knows God and he lives in relationship with God. When we think about ourselves, this is the same access that we have for discerning God's will in our special times of need, right? We know the name of the Lord. That's the name by which we are saved, even Jesus the Christ. And through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we've been brought into that special family of God's people. We're the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And we too know his character, his hesed, his covenant love expressed to us in kindness through Jesus Christ. You see, walking in faith, faith in Jesus, walking in relationship with the Lord, that has to be the foundation of everything. It's the foundation of our whole lives, especially when we're seeking his leading, especially when we're trying to discern his providence. Everything the servant does is grounded in faith. Second, how does he discern? The second thing he does is he soaks everything in prayer. Right? Seek the Lord with all your heart, and he'll direct your paths. So of course we see this specific prayer, God, if this is your will, please bring a relative of Abraham to this well and have her water the donkey. So maybe just a quick side note here. The servant here is not testing the Lord, right? Putting the Lord to the test is an act of unbelief, not an act of faith, right? It's an act of doubt. Testing God is when we don't believe God and we're trying to get God to prove himself, right? God, show me you're really God and then I'll believe in you, right? Dance for me, Lord, and I'll put my faith in you, right? The Bible says don't test the Lord. But that's not what's happening here. The servant is in relationship with God. Right? The servant is eager to follow the Lord. He's just trying to discern, God, what do you want me to do? If this is from you, God, I'll follow. If it's not, don't let me go that way. Right? We pray this, we say, God, if this is from you, have him offer me the job. If this is from you, Lord, let me get accepted. If it's not, close the door, because I don't want to go where you're not leading. This prayer here, it's an act of faith where he's trying to discern the Lord's will. And it's not just this one-off prayer, right? He keeps praying. If you look at verse 21, here's where the story happens before the retelling that we read. Here he encounters Rebekah. Rebekah offers him a drink. And look what the text says there in verse 21. This whole time that Rebekah's getting the water, the servant's still praying in his heart. Is this from you, Lord? Is she the one, Lord? Is this your leading, Lord? Constantly in dialogue with God, bathing everything in prayer. Right, so the servant here, he's trying to discern the providence of God. So everything he does is grounded in faith. Everything he does is bathed in prayer. And the servant does something. Right? He acts. Right? So this might seem obvious, right? But I need to point this out. When Abraham says, go and find Isaac a wife, the servant doesn't just go into his room, pray, and wait. Right? He does pray, but he also does something. Part of discerning God's providence is actually moving forward. Right? Of course, there's times to pray and wait. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. But often in our times of discerning God's providence, we do everything from faith. We bathe everything in prayer. We seek the Lord. We fast. We pray. We get wise counsel. And then we also need to act. So the servant here, he leaves and does what Abraham tells him to do. When he encounters Rebekah, he's praying, God, is this the one? He doesn't just sit there. He goes and talks to her, right? He initiates a conversation. He's doing the work of discerning as he moves forward. And this is just really simple. If you're looking for a job, you actually have to look for a job, right? And not just wait for one to land in up. You need to apply. You got to go to interviews. If you're seeking answers for a medical condition, you actually have to go to the doctors, right? Go to the appointments. If you're planning a trip or saving for something, make plans, train, save, whatever it is that needs to be done. Abraham's servant here, he's teaching us about these special times of seeking God's will, seeking God's providence, right? And what he does is he grounds everything in faith. He's walking in relationship with the Lord. He bathes everything in prayer. And then he actually does something. He moves forward. Constantly evaluating, always listening, always discerning, but moving forward. Abraham's servant in this text, I think, is helpful for those times in our life when we're seeking God's direction about what's next, where do we go, what do you want me to do here? Because sometimes our anxiety is because we don't know what to do next. We want to follow the Lord, we want to do his will, but we're not quite sure what it is in this particular case. So we ground our lives in faith, we bathe ourselves in our decisions in prayer, and then we do something. Sometimes our anxiety is because we don't know what to do next. Sometimes our anxiety is because we don't trust the Lord. We don't believe that he's good or kind, or we don't believe that this might work out like we want or like we hope, or we don't like where it seems like this is headed. Sometimes our anxiety is because we don't trust. We don't trust God's providence. So in our text this morning, first thing we see, discern. The second thing we see, it's about responding to God's providence by surrendering. Surrendering to the Lord, surrendering to his providence. As we move into this next point, I just want to take a moment now to talk about Rebekah's discerning of God's providence. As you read the text, as far as we can tell, or at least as far as the text tells us, Rebekah's not out searching for a husband, right? She hasn't posted her dating profile anywhere yet, as far as we can tell. So what does Rebekah do to discern God's providence? She stays faithful right where she is. She gets up and she goes to work. When we meet her, she's out gathering water. Same thing, different day, right? She's faithful. Right where God put her, Rebekah pursues faithfulness in her everyday work. And so what we see from Abraham's servant, right, is those special times of seeking God's direction and leading, grounded in faith, bathe our decision in prayer, move forward and do something. And we all have those special times. But the vast majority of our lives, the rest of our lives, we're simply pursuing faithfulness right where we are. And this too, of course, grounded in faith, bathed in prayer. Rebekah's response to God certainly seems that she's grounded in faith. She's been bathed in prayer, and she just stays faithful right where she is. That's what Rebekah does. It's what Abraham does. Abraham sends a servant, and now he's waiting 2 or 3 years while his servant's gone. What's Abraham doing every day? I mean, of course, he's praying, right? He's pursuing a relationship with the Lord, but what else is Abraham doing? Just staying faithful right where he is. Isaac, too. We see the least amount of Isaac in the text. He's not doing anything in the story except everyday faithfulness. Grounded in faith, bathed in prayer, faithful in the rest. That's most of our lives. Most of our lives, most of following Jesus, most of discerning God's providence is simply everyday faithfulness. As we look at Rebecca and we see her everyday faithfulness, when she encounters some special revelation of God's providence, she surrenders to it. She's going about her everyday. And along the way, one day, right, it's a day like any other. She got up, she went to work, she's going out, she's getting water just like she does every day. And she encounters Abraham's servant. Now, grounded in faith, bathed in prayer, God's providence makes itself known in a particular way. And what does she do? She surrenders to it. She surrenders to the Lord. And I think the high point of the story, right, the drama of our story, I think, peaks in verse 57. So every good story, every good movie, every good book, right, you have these different moments of tension and resolution, tension and resolution, but they all often have this one big climax, right, this one big peak of the drama, and I think it's in verse 57. Abraham's servant has seen God clearly lead him to Rebekah. He's so eager now to get back to Abraham and Isaac with this answer from the Lord. But Rebecca's brother wants to delay, right? He's a shady dude. And we're going to see his character more explicitly in later chapters. But Abraham's servant, he's so eager. God has answered. Let's go back and show Abraham and Isaac how God has answered. And so Laban wants to delay. So finally the brother says, well, I'll tell you what, let's ask Rebecca. And I think he's expecting, certainly hoping, Rebecca's going to say, well, I'm not ready to go yet, right? Here's the tension in the story. Here's the climax in the story. Will Rebecca believe the Lord and follow? Will Rebecca believe the Lord and surrender? Or will she delay and maybe even oppose the promises of God? This moment in our text right here, this is the Jesus tension in our text, right? The blessing of God to the nations comes through Isaac, and Isaac doesn't have a wife yet. Right? There's not yet this multitude of descendants. We can see after the resolution, when she does decide to go, this blessing that comes on Rebecca, that little poetry section there in verse 60, that's the same promise to Abraham, right? I'm going to bless you and multiply you and give you victory over your enemies. But that's not yet, right? This is the lineage of Jesus we're talking about. God's salvation plan for the nations is at stake, and all this tension rests on Rebecca. And in faith, grounded in faith, bathed in prayer, faithful in the everyday, in faith, Rebecca surrenders to the providence of God. I will go, she says. I will go. And it's costly, isn't it? Surrendering to the Lord sometimes is really costly. She doesn't know Isaac. She doesn't know what Isaac looks like. She doesn't know his personality or what annoying habits he has. She doesn't know, do they have any interests in common, right? Do they have any real attraction to each other? And they think about what she's going to, what is she leaving? Everything she knows is here in Nahor. Her family's here, her support system's here, her everything's here. And she leaves it all in surrender to the Lord. It's just like God called Abraham, and now he's called Rebecca. Discerning God's providence, she surrenders to him, she surrenders to the Lord. And it's costly. It's also really beautiful. I mentioned this at the beginning of the worship service. In Rebecca's case, this surrender to the Lord, from a human perspective, it seems to work out really well for her, right? Works out like she hopes. Verse 67, I just love this. Isaac loves her. I mean, what a love story. This is a Hallmark ending, isn't it? But it's not always like that. It's not always like that, is it? Even in our own story. As we read, before the servant meets Rebecca, Abraham's servant says, go and find Isaac a wife. Abraham's servant says, what if I don't find one? What if no one will come back with me? And even there, from Abraham, we see the same surrender to God's providence. Abraham says, if that happens, you're released from the oath. Right? Just don't let Isaac marry a non-believer here from Canaan, and don't take him back home because the promise is here in this land. We're going to stay faithful, everyday faithful. We're going to trust God, and if God doesn't give you a wife for Isaac, we're going to trust him in that. We'll surrender to his providence. Family, this is the cure for anxiety. It's trust in the Lord's providence. He really does ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Right? Trusting God's providence means trusting his holy, wise, powerful, good, preserving and governing of his people. He's watching over us. In Psalm 121 again, he won't let your foot be moved. The cure for anxiety is trusting the Lord's providence. And here's the thing, when we do, when we discern God's providence, when we surrender to the Lord, when we see his providence and trust it, it always leads to worship. The chief end of humanity is the glory of God. It's the reason we exist. It's why we're here, right? It's why the Lord does everything that he does for his own glory. The psalmist says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. And when we discern God's working, when we see him working, when we get glimpses of what he's up to, how he's leading, how he's providing, how he's protecting, how he's guiding, when we see God's providence, our hearts are lifted up in worship. So in our text this morning, whenever Abraham's servant glimpses the providence of God at work, he immediately falls down and worships. The first time is when he meets Rebecca. He's been praying, God, lead me clearly. He meets Rebecca and he's still praying, God, is she the one? Is this how you're leading? Is this who you've provided for Isaac? He's considering, he's discerning the Lord's providence. And once he's sure, once he realizes this is Abraham's relative and God's providential provision, I'm in verses 26 and 27, what does he do? He bows his head and he worships. Blessed be the Lord, he says. Blessed be the God of Abraham, who has shown his steadfast love, his hesed. Blessed be the Lord. Second time, it occurs when he meets Rebekah's family. Here he is, he's with Rebekah's father and brother, and he tells the story. He's explaining how he discerned God's providence. And when Rebekah's family hears, we're all shocked that they agree. This is clearly from the Lord. But the brother says, what else can we do? God has led. And so verses 50 and 51, when the servant hears their response, verse 52, he bows down and he worships the Lord. When we encounter God's providence, when we glimpse his hand, when we notice his ordering of all things, working out his will, God's always doing this, right? We just don't always remember to see it. We don't always remember to discern and recognize it. But when we do, we worship. Blessed be the Lord. Praise to our God who ordains whatsoever comes to pass. Thank our God whose providence is his most holy, wise, powerful, and good, preserving and governing of all his people. When we see God's providence, we worship. Psalm 121 celebrates this providence of God and assures us and comforts us with it. The psalmist says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The psalmist goes on to say, he won't let your foot be moved. He's your keeper. He's the shade on your right hand, and he'll keep you. He'll keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Will you pray with me? And so, Father, we give thanks to you for this beautiful story of your providential provision for Isaac and Rebekah, of your goodness and your kindness. And those of us who have read ahead or know the story, we know it's going to get bumpy and it's not all rainbows and unicorns, but God, we see your goodness. And we're reminded, even in the midst of our circumstances, where we're just trying to pursue you in everyday faithfulness, or for those here who are seeking you in some particular time of decision-making, would you assure us again that you are good, that you are kind, and that you are working your most holy, wise, powerful governing and preserving of all your creatures and all their actions, especially for the good of your people. So would you comfort us, strengthen us, and even here, for those seeking your direction, would you guide us? Would you help us to see your providence? Would you drive our hearts in worship? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.